This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Other Gods.
It's an obvious statement to say that we live in a diverse society. And in this society, people are free to believe in the things they choose to believe in. Nobody's holding a gun to anybody's head. Claims are made by so many people in the university, in entertainment, in politics, and in philosophy that in the final analysis, all religions are the same. There are a multitude of those voices saying things like that on the college campus, entertainment, seminaries, religious institutions. There are people who you may know right next door to you in your neighborhood who oppose, disagree, or even malign our biblical faith in Jesus Christ. There is a biblical strategy for negotiating the cynicism, criticism, thank you, brother, criticism, skepticism, antagonism, and false claims of our day. In other words, how do we handle these things? What do we do when people disagree? What do we do when people malign our faith? What do we do when people say, well, you know, they're all the same in the final analysis, one religion's just as good as another? How do you respond to that? And that's what it is I'd like to do with you in the weeks ahead. Give you the ability to answer questions like that. So there is a way spelled out in Scripture to strategize and to project the responses. Jude 3 says this, you should earnestly contend. That means don't be afraid to debate. Don't be afraid to talk about it. You should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Speak up, my boy. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. In other words, let's establish the truth. Let's review the evidence. Hold fast to that which is good. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you equipped? Can you respond? Can you answer when the critics come along? We have nothing to be ashamed of as we proclaim our biblical, Christ-centered faith. It stands up well against the critics and the contenders for the hearts and minds of honest, sincere inquirers. You have nothing to be ashamed of in the face of the religions and philosophies that exist in our world these days today. Nothing to be ashamed of, but you need to be prepared. You need to be equipped to respond truthfully, factually, and lovingly to those who inquire and those who are willing to listen. So let's do that this season. Let's compare our biblical faith, those things that are said about it, up against the Bible. And to that end, we'll go back to the earliest days of human history to examine how man attempted to understand nature, their surroundings, themselves, and the things they feared. We will move forward from that to examine today's religions and today's cults, not by tearing down those beliefs, but again, by presenting truth and comparing truth to error. So for today's lesson, The Other Gods, today's lesson is entitled The Other Gods. You realize that 239 times in this book, it talks about the other gods. Have you wondered? Did you even think that there were other gods? Who were they? That's what we want to talk about this morning. So let's go back about 3,500 years to the year 1400 BC, and let's get some insight into who they were. Turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24 as we look at the other gods. Joshua 24, verses 14 to 16. Now therefore, fear the Lord, Joshua writes, and Joshua speaks. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Well, the children of Israel, the Israelites, had come in contact with Canaanites, Egyptians, Babylonians, and all these others who worshiped other gods. God warned them, don't ever follow those gods. And you know what? They made a promise. They made a pact. They made a covenant. They made a deal with God, and they said, we'll never, ever, ever follow those gods. But guess what? Time after time, they failed to do what they promised, and they did go wandering after other gods. In those days, 3,500 years ago, religion was everywhere. That's hard to get our mind around. Religion was everywhere in the lands of the Bible and around the world. In Mexico, what was Mexico, that piece of land back in those days, there were the Aztecs and the Mayans, and they offered human sacrifices to satisfy their gods' desire for blood. In South America, the Quechua and Aymara believed the spirits of their dead ancestors lived to guide them. In Africa, the Dogon believed everything contains the universe in microcosm. In Asia, the Ainu believed everything that is, including a rock, has a spirit, that there was the spirit of God living in everything. Ancient people felt that some sort of religion was necessary. An atheist would have had a real difficult time living in Greece and Rome, because they would not tolerate the idea of no gods and no religion, because religion was at the heart of ancient society. A person worshiped the deities of his hometown or region, and if he moved and went to another town, then he was under a law, an unwritten law, that he must be obedient to the gods of those towns. Even if he traveled for a short period of time, he would pay respect to the gods of those towns. The various pagan religions at that time had a lot in common. Here are just a few. There wasn't much difference between what the Greeks believed and what the Romans believed. Most were, here's a big word, polytheistic. That means they believed in many gods and many demons. Each polytheistic culture basically inherited their religious beliefs from the culture that came before. Or if they went to war, they took the gods of the places they conquered on as their own. The Romans simply took over the Greek gods and gave them Roman names. By way of example, the Roman god Jupiter was equal to Zeus as the sky god. Minerva equaled Athena, the goddess of wisdom. Neptune equaled Poseidon, the god of the sea. And the chief gods were often associated with some phenomenon of nature. In other words, they were that phenomenon. For example, Utu in Shamash is both the sun and the sun god. And Enki in Ea is both the sea and the sea god. Ancient man struggled against the forces in nature he couldn't control, especially since those forces were the gods. Now, you know, we look at a windstorm and we say it's a windstorm, but they said it's the god of the wind visiting the storm. He's in the storm and he's visiting it upon us. They were helpless. It was nature and it was God combined. Human beings and gods participated in the same kind of life. The gods had the same problems and frustrations the humans had. The gods were not separate from creation. They were part of it. Hear that again. The gods in those days were not separate from creation. They were part of it. Let's compare and contrast Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiworks. And what do these verses say? They proclaim the fact that the God of the Bible is in sharp contrast to the pagan gods. I mean, those gods were in the rock. This God made the rock, separate and apart. He is separate and apart from his creation. The prehistoric Ainu of Asia believed that God was in the rock. But the God of the Bible is not like that. His creation is not in the control of 100 different individual gods with their own agenda, as the ancient Egyptians and the Canaanites believed. That pagan belief created something called a multiverse. A multiverse. Think about that for a minute. The Bible teaches that humanity lives in a universe. Science validates we live in a universe, not a multiverse, under the control of its designer, maker, and sustainer, the true and living God. Because of the many gods of the pagans, they lived in a multiverse. Because of the one God of the Bible, we live in a universe. So which faith, which belief system is supported by science? Is this a multiverse, or do we call it a universe? That word multi means many, many gods. Universe means one God controlling the universe. If the Bible had described God in the way the pagans described their gods, science would have disproven the Bible hundreds of years ago. But it hasn't, has it? It supported what the Bible says, that we live in a universe controlled by one God. Another common trait of pagan religion was religious iconography. Religious iconography. That's the making of images or totems to worship. Here's something. All pagan religions worshiped idols. All pagan religions worshiped idols without exception. But there was an exception. And that exception was Israel. Israel was the only religion that officially banned images, gods, and idols. Listen to the second of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, the first half of the verse. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them. This was the command that God gave, and Israel violated every single chance it got. Remember the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, small g. So again, choose. Will you choose the true and living God, or are you going to choose these false gods? The choice is up to you. Most pagan religions pictured their gods as human beings. Egyptian artists represented their gods as men or women with animal heads. Horus was a falcon-headed man. Sekhmet was a lioness-headed woman. Anubis was a jackal. Here's a question. What's the significance of portraying gods like human beings? Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his image. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. But the pagans made their gods in their own image. You see that? God made us in his image. The pagans made gods in their image. And when you do that, you set a pattern for future cults and future religions. Today, people are making God in their own image, choosing the kind of God, even out of the Bible, that suits what they want God to suit. It started way back when. So let's start bringing our lesson to a close by going back to our text. Joshua 24:15 says, has a little phrase in there, the God of the Amorites. The God of the Amorites. The name Amorite and Canaanite are interchangeable. They were a people who lived in Palestine around 2300 BC. In 1928, archaeologists began to excavate a Canaanite city named Ugarit. What was unearthed was a treasure trove of artifacts and ancient writings. The ancient writings confirm what the Bible records about Canaanite religious mythology and lifestyles. The Canaanites worship Baal. How many have ever heard Baal, the name of Baal? Okay. They worship Baal and the other gods associated with him. Baal was the god of the sky and the rain. His chief opponents were Yam, the god of the sea, and Mat, the god of death. There were many other gods and goddesses. The Ugarite writings describe these Canaanite gods in the following list. Their gods were warriors. They were violent. And violence was associated with their religion. And then they fought each other for dominance to see who would be the chief god. And then it says that they were sexually involved with one another. But disturbingly, they were also sexually involved with animals. And the reality is that they were completely obsessed with sex and sexuality. The order of the priesthood of those pagan gods was not far behind. The word for a male priest is Kadesh, and the word for a female priest is Kadesha, and both mean the Holy One, the Holy Ones. The writings from Ugarit tell us the Holy Ones were homosexual priests and priestesses who acted as prostitutes, caught up in their own sexuality. Listen to what the scripture's reaction is to these religious pagan orders. Deuteronomy 23:17. There shall be no whore, Kadesha, of the daughters of Israel, nor a Sidonite, Kadesh, of the sons of Israel. Those would not be the markings of the priests of the religion of Israel and the living God. A time would come when God would confront the myth known to the archaeologists and scholars as the Baal cycle. Our closing scripture brings us forward from 1400 BC to 884 BC. It's nearly 600 years after our opening text where Joshua challenged the people of Israel. Hey, you decide. You make a decision. Do you want the gods of your fathers, the gods on the other side, the gods of the Amorites, or do you want the true and living God? It's almost 600 years. And Baal is still around. So eventually, the rubber's got to meet the road. Something has got to happen. And the prophet Elijah has challenged the prophets of Baal to demonstrate their power once and for all. In challenging the pagan gods and their priests, Elijah challenges the children of Israel. Let's pick up the account in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 19 and 21. Here's what Elijah says. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table, 850 against one. 21, those are good odds. So Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. It's 600 years later. They're still dealing with the issue of pagan worship. And the challenge still has to go out. Who are you gonna serve? People don't learn. We have Italian theology, gabadost. We have hard heads. But something is gonna happen. In challenging the pagan gods and their priests, Elijah challenges the children of Israel. Elijah proposes this challenge to the people and to the pagan priests. He says, I want you to put on the altar of Baal a sacrifice. Take a sacrifice to your God, put it on the altar. And then I want you to pray to your God, and I want you to ask your God to devour this sacrifice on this altar with fire from above. And they said, that sounds like a good deal. Now, at this point, there are over 400 priests of Baal. And there's only one prophet of God. Again, good odds, right? 400 against one. So he says, now you go first. And the priests begin to sing. And then the priests begin to pray. And then the priests begin to dance. Nothing. Nothing happens. And then the priests begin to prowl. And they begin to howl. And they begin to scream. And what happened? Nothing. And then they jump up on the altar and they cry. Tears are running down their face and they're frustrated. Or if you're from Brooklyn, they're frustrated. They don't know what to do next and they start to scream at their lungs. And what happened? Nothing. And then they break out their knives and they start to cut themselves and beat themselves over the head until the blood is streaming from their bodies onto the altar, and they're calling out to Baal. And what happens? Nothing. And then 1 Kings 18:30-35 tells us what happens next. Elijah says, look, there is this broken stone altar, and God repaired it, and we want it repaired. This is an altar we put up, and we want it repaired. Repair the altar. And then he says, now that the altar is repaired, I want you to build a trench around it, a nice, big, deep trench. And then he says, I want you to place wood on the altar of God. Put the wood up there, prepare it for a fiery sacrifice. And then put the sacrifice on top of the wood. He said, then the next thing I want you to do is I want you to get 4 big barrels. And I want you to fill it with water. And I want you to pour it over the altar and the sacrifice and the wood. Drench it. 4 big barrels. And the water comes over the sacrifice. He said, okay, that's cool. Get another 4 barrels. Drench it again. And the second time, water is poured over the altar. 4 barrels. You would think that'd be enough. He said, no, do it one more time. And now not only is the altar saturated with water, the stones are saturated with water, the sacrifice, the wood, the trenches are filled with water. Let's pick up the account in 1 Kings 18:36-39. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Did he cut himself? No. Did he scream? No. Did he dance? No. Did he sing? No. Did he rave? No. Did he rage? No. Did he jump on the altar? No. He prayed. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Here you are, faced with all the other gods. And you can stand firm, and you have a testimony, and you have the truth of God's light in you. That light and that truth can only prevail if every one of us is willing to speak up and have the godly courage to tell others of our faith in the true and living God. But you need to be equipped with the word. You need to be under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, and only then, as you pray up, can you speak to the God of our times. And speak we must. Ask yourself for those neighbors of yours who don't believe in Jesus. He's put you in their life. He's put you in the intersection of their living. It's up to you. It's up to me. If not you, then who? If not now, then when? Close it out with what Paul writes in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Do you believe? Now's the time to speak up. Let's pray. Lord, we pray your blessing upon the message this morning and the hearers. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to us, to speak to the other gods. We pray, Father, that we would be able to have the courage of an Elijah, the simple faith of an Elijah, and the words of an Elijah, to be able to speak to the people of our times who do not put their faith in you. Thank you, Lord, for a time when we can come to know you in a real way. Be equipped and prepared to speak. In Jesus' name, amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number. Don't forget, summer hours begin Sunday, June 29th. Sunday school, 9 a.m. to 9:30 a.m. Worship service, 9:45 a.m. Summer hours will continue through Labor Day weekend, and regular hours will resume Sunday, September 7th.